Let's begin our service this morning by singing hymn number 282. Hymn 282. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn 282. We're now going to sing hymn 155 to the second tune, Tallis's Canon. Hymn 155, Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, and that mercy crowns it till it close. Hymn 155.
Thank you.
My dear brethren and sisters, here we are on the last Sunday of 2012, 12 years into the 21st century, in a place and in an age far removed from Jerusalem occupied by the Romans. And yet, as far as we are able to tell, our service this morning follows the pattern of that feast first kept by Jesus in the upper room. As then, today we have the singing of hymns, the breaking of bread, the pouring out of the wine, the offering of prayers. Time and cultural differences disappear as, like those disciples in the upper room, we are confronted by the real issues of our faith. Nor should we forget that in doing this, we maintain a long line of witness. A tradition clung to by just a few believers down the years, despite sustained persecutions in the dark and the Middle Ages, or further back, we think of our brethren and sisters who met in the catacombs of Rome. Their refusal to be moved from the faith, we admire. We recognize in the patience and the faith of the saints. And I think it's very appropriate at this point of the year to remember Paul's declaration of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Because wherever we look, whether back in time to yesterday or at the present today, or into the future, always it's the same Jesus. Paul told the Colossians that ye are complete in him, Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Or again, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So isn't this very encouraging? We don't need to look elsewhere for further instruction or stimulation. Because it was Paul's desire that we should all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Four times Jesus is described in Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, at the beginning and also at the end of the book. Chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John hears behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In tomorrow's readings, we will read that he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in chapter 22, Behold, I come quickly, says Jesus. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And to this group of passages we can add another from chapter 1. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. If you like to write about things in the past, the present, and the future. So Jesus is both the beginning, or the author, and he is the last, or the finisher, of our faith. As the Alpha and Omega, God has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the Logos, the intention which God had in the beginning, if you like, yesterday. He was the Word later made flesh, that perfect sacrifice anticipated before him, as pre-Christian believers looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God. And having risen again, he now lives in heaven as a faithful high priest, interceding on behalf of future brethren and sisters who have sought to find completeness in him. And in a world of change and of mounting crisis, the headship of Jesus is fixed, it's timeless, and it's unchanging. Paul writes of Christ in Hebrews, Thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. And so when we keep Jesus in memory at our breaking of bread meeting, we're not dwelling exclusively on the past. Even today, as we speak, Jesus is alive and active. His ears are open to the cries of brethren and sisters throughout the world. He is very much concerned with all our affairs. With our short lifespans, it's really quite difficult for us to grasp the greatness of Jesus' continuing work, a work that so far stretches over nearly 2,000 years. I think sometimes we tend to categorize his life under just two headings, his first and his second appearances on earth. But it is easy to forget that in the interim period between those two advents, although he has been absent from the earth in body, he has been alive in heaven. In fact, he's been present as the unseen head presiding over the household of faith. And it's the same Jesus alive today, who, for example, for 3 years was the daily acquaintance of the disciples. The same Jesus that presented that harrowing spectacle, his crucifixion. The same Jesus that Thomas needed to touch before his faith in the risen Lord was confirmed. And it's the same risen Christ who spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. I wonder if we are as conscious as we should when we address our prayers to God through Jesus. We're not just using a name. We're using the office of an active person Someone who is very much alive. He's alive forevermore. And we're told that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Just think over the long interval of years stretching between his first and now imminent second appearance. As he has sat in heaven at the right-hand side of his Father, he hasn't been a detached observer. How many thousands of prayers, full of tears and strong appeal, he personally, day by day, has faithfully conveyed to his Father alongside him. And we are assured that he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he heard the prayer of Stephen as the stones rained down upon him. And he heard Stephen's cry, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Later he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And he heard them cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" When Jesus is at last united with his church, he will be able to comment on very many acts of heroism from men and women of faith of whom the world was not worthy. It's a question of value, isn't it? And yet Jesus, he recognized those that were really quite heroic in their lives. And how fascinating it will be to hear his interpretation of history as he personally saw it unfold on earth from his vantage point in heaven. For example, recent events only in this past year, events in Europe and the Middle East, Jesus will be able to trace for us the hand of God and also his own part in shaping history. Because Peter writes of him, of Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven, he says that angels and authorities and powers are subject unto him. The opening chapter of Revelation describes Jesus as the faithful witness, the prince of the kings of the earth. When Jesus comforted his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again," I'm sure they had no idea just what those preparations involved and how long it would take before he returned to the earth. So here at Red Hill, it's really quite sobering to think that on every Sunday in 2012, was it 52 occasions? Every Sunday at our breaking of bread meeting, Jesus has been present. We know his words, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And Jesus exercises the same love and care for his church today as he showed toward his disciples. We remember his wonderful claim to his Father in prayer, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition." And Jesus walks among the ecclesias today, just as he walked among the seven ecclesias of Asia. He knows our works. He knows our private thoughts. He knows about those sacrifices which we have made as we have brought them to his altar. And how searching the Spirit was when it looked into the state of those ecclesias. For example, Jesus told the church at Thyatira, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." And these words are not poetic extravagance, because the Gospels show the extent of his penetrating judgment. He knew what was in man. As the Good Shepherd, he knows intimately the lives of each sheep, each member of his flock. So that's our judge, the shepherd. How fallible human efforts at fair justice compared with the instant, unerring conclusions drawn by Jesus. The revelations of Jesus Christ uncover everything, bringing to light the hidden works of darkness. And who knows? Next year may yet be the year when we stand in the presence of the Alpha and the Omega, our judge. No one else will be able to help us on Judgment Day. As individuals, our lives will come up for inspection. But in a sense, this will be no new experience for us, because every week in the past year, we have been in the unseen presence of Jesus Christ, our judge, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If only we could feel his closeness now, his interest now, his earnestness now, the love of him who knows all about us now, how this knowledge should encourage us this morning. Because when we sit in silence, as we will shortly, as we pass the emblems, Jesus understands our weakness. He is pleased when we confess our sins to God through his office as our advocate. And what a comfort it is to know that the head of the church has gone before. Our judge is not some remote, austere figure at the top of the legal profession. Our judge has borne the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If his fullness is to fill his church today, then we must be entirely open and honest in our personal dealings with him. That's how he always treated his disciples, and our response should be the same. What this means is that in Jesus we have someone we can completely trust. We can confide in him thoughts and worries which perhaps we feel unable to unburden with our brethren and sisters. His love, his understanding, his sympathy encourage in us boldness and transparency. We have thought this morning about the living Jesus from heaven, working actively for our salvation. And we should increasingly, as day after day, year after year, as time passes, we should increasingly come to love his appearing, because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And now we remember in particular the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lamb, foreordained long ago, is the same today as yesterday and forevermore. And so the final visions of Revelation. John shows a pure river, water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the Lamb is alongside God. And in his description of the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, John saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light of it. Isn't that wonderful? The Lamb is present with us this morning, and he's going to be present as the Lamb for all time, even at the final completion of God's purpose. And we can be integral to that plan ourselves as we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Number 83, hymn 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn number 83.
Thank you.
Hymn 219.